All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in special music here tonight. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The 23rd Psalm is so familiar that it really needs no introduction. Yet I think that some make a mistake in thinking of it as a children's psalm, because it's not just for children. It is simple to memorize, but that does not mean that it is a simple passage. It is one of the most interesting passages in all the Bible. Now, years ago, I preached a whole series of messages on the 23rd Psalm. I preached one sermon per verse for 6 weeks straight. And if nothing else, you've got to at least memorize it by the end of the series. I like to download sermons sometimes to listen to when I'm driving or walking. And I like to download sermons because if they're boring, I can just turn it off. Or if it's getting a little long-winded, I can put it on pause and split it into two sessions. So anyway, I downloaded a sermon from a national conference that had a well-known preacher. I think his name was Osteen or something along those lines. No, it was a National Baptist Conference and a well-known preacher who is now retired. And I was somewhat surprised when he announced his text at this very large meeting of probably about 1,000 men, mostly preachers, maybe more than 1,000 there. And his text for this group of preachers was the 23rd Psalm. And I'm not preaching that message tonight, but it was a blessing and it was a great message. And the 23rd Psalm is not a simplistic passage. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. I said that to lead to this, that during that message, the preacher challenged us to read an old book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by a man named Philip Keller. And it was only $3 on Kindle, so I went ahead and downloaded it, read half of it in one sitting. And the author, Mr. Keller, who is a Christian who grew up in Africa among the sheep farmers of Africa, and then studied agricultural science and got degrees in agriculture and is a scientist by training and then ran his own sheep enterprises. And so he was bringing a lot of firsthand knowledge from his own experience to understanding the 23rd Psalm. Of course, David was a shepherd, right? And so this was certainly something he understood. And I think most people back then and understood the shepherd lifestyle. But most of us city folks, It's an eye-opening experience to hear a real shepherd explain different aspects of the 23rd Psalm. You know, God knew what He was saying when He described us as sheep and the church as a flock. Preaching, let me say this also, I'm not giving a book report on His book. The only book report we should have in church is this book, amen? But I just wanted to mention that because some of the things I'm bringing up this evening come from His training and experience, not mine. I have no experience with sheep, at least not the four-legged type. Although in reading the book, I'm constantly saying, yep, 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 because a lot of the things that happen among four-legged sheep happen among two-legged sheep also in the church. But I did want to share some of the things from his experience in one verse in particular, verse number 3, where the psalmist said, where David said, He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Now, honestly, this one phrase has always seemed a little out of place to me in the 23rd Psalm. I understand the green pastures. I understand still waters and going through the valley and the paths of righteousness. I understand the anointing of the sheep's head with oil because at certain seasons the bugs come out. They infest the sheep. They get in their ears and their nose and their eyes and they drive them crazy. And so they anoint their head with oil to get rid of the bugs and to preserve their life and their sanity so they can rest. And so all these pictures I understand in the 23rd Psalm. I even understand the imagery of goodness and mercy following after me like the Lord's sheepdogs, you know, and how that protects us all the days of our life. But I never quite understood how a sheep needs its soul restored. Why would a sheep need to have its soul restored? Now, the word restore, it has many meanings in both English and Hebrew. One meaning is to revive or to set back up in its rightful place or return to its rightful place. And Mr. Keller brought this to my understanding by pointing out that one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a sheep is to be a cast sheep or downcast sheep, which means that it has rolled over on its side or its back and can no longer get on its feet. Now, I brought with me my little sheep. I bought this at the Grand Canyon. And this is made out of real wool, supposedly made by Indians. Now, whether that's Indians here or across the ocean, I don't know. But it was made. But this is my sheep. His name is Bob. Okay? Bob the sheep. And so you can kind of picture in your mind, here's a sheep. And he's happy and going along through life. And then he lays down and then kind of ends up on his back. He's like a turtle on his back. Once he's, what's he going to do? He's stuck. And what sounds kind of funny, and it is funny when you have a little toy sheep like this, but this is one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a sheep, and it's very common. I did not realize that. That a sheep can end up on its back or its side and flail away with its legs and cannot get back up on its feet. And what begins to happen then is it struggles, but the gases inside the body begin to accumulate in this upside down sheep, and it begins to cut off circulation to their limbs, and they can even begin to struggle to breathe. And they have absolutely no defense once they're on their back. So they become easy prey. Even a buzzard that normally does not kill anything, it simply eats what is there. Even a buzzard can come and eat a sheep that's just lying there on its back. And so here you have a sheep, you're just looking to lie down someplace comfortable, a little depression in the ground, and before it knows it, it has rolled over on its back and can no longer get back on its feet by itself. You know, sheep, more than any other form of livestock, need the constant care of a shepherd. You can turn cattle loose, cows, I mean, after the Civil War, Texas was full of wild longhorns. Cattle can live on their own. Goats. A goat can go back to the wild easier than any animal except a cat. Horses can run wild. We saw lots of wild horses on the reservation. But sheep do not live wild. Sheep, domesticated sheep, require the care, the constant care of a shepherd's involvement in their lives. And because of situations like this, Mr. Keller described this as a common problem. He said that sometimes daily, at least several times a week, he would count his sheep and realize that one was missing and would spend hours looking for that one cast sheep. And he'd have to look here and there and to find, before he'd finally find one that had rolled over on its back and was stuck. And then he would have to restore it, put it back up on its feet. Restoreth my soul. He said he would, one of the first things he would do when he went out to his fields every day was look in the sky for buzzards. If buzzards were circling overhead, he knew that somewhere there was a sheep down. And he would begin looking for one of those, for that sheep. When he found the sheep, by the way, it's a race against the clock to get that sheep back up on his feet. And when he found the sheep, he said he would pick it up tenderly, roll it over on its side, lift it up on his, he'd have to straddle the sheep and pick, by the way, do you know a sheep can weigh 200 pounds? 200 pounds. And he'd have to pick that 200-pound sheep back up on his legs, and his legs would be all wobbly with no circulation. And he'd have to rub the muscles He would talk tenderly to the sheep, try to calm it down, rub the muscles, and then he would let it go and sometimes stagger a little bit and fall over again. He'd have to do the same thing. Pick it up, rub the legs, and encourage it, and restore it. Pick it back up on its feet, restore its soul, so to speak. Now, well, this was understood to David. David dealt with this too. And so he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, He restoreth my soul." Now go with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I'll show how this ties into us. Sheep don't have souls, but you do. Amen? You do. Now look at Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Verse 6. "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan." Verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Look at Psalm 43, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So David the shepherd, he understood the symbolism here. And David would say sometimes in the troubles and problems of his life, he's, "Oh God, the Lord's my shepherd, but I'm cast down. Why is my soul cast down? I need God to come help me and get me back up on my feet and restore my soul. My soul is cast down. I need God to pick me back up and set me in a restored, upright position." Now, many folks have the idea that when a child of God falls or fails, when he's frustrated and feels helpless or depressed or discouraged, that God gets disgusted with such a Christian. Well, such is not taught in the Word of God. There are times when God doesn't like whining. And there are times in the Bible, well, for example, Moses and Joshua, they fell down before the Lord and started complaining about their situation. And twice God said, "Get up and deal with it." That's the Raspberry Standard Version. But there were twice when God said, "Moses, get up, deal with this. Joshua, get up. Why are you on your face?" But when a Christian is downcast like David was, David knew who to turn to. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he turned to God. And God helped him. And God will help us. There are times when the soul is like a downcast sheep. It cannot seem to find a way to get back on its feet. "But the Lord is my shepherd. He cares about me." Amen? He cares about you. He cares about His sheep. In fact, He cares more about you than shepherds care about their sheep. The sheep are just property. You are His child. And God cares about you. He's a benevolent, loving, forgiving, forbearing, merciful God who cares about us and our best interests, who does not want to leave us in a downcast situation, because He would be leaving us as easy prey. And folks, the discouraged, despondent, downcast Christian is easy prey for the devil, the world, and the flesh. You'll make bad decisions when you're down. Bad decisions. You're not thinking straight when you're downcast. How can you think straight when you're upside down, flailing away, trying to get back on your feet? You need the Lord to restore your soul. And the Lord is willing to do so. In 2 Corinthians 7, 6, Paul may have used this terminology when he said, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Comforteth those that are cast down. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, sometimes the Lord Himself reaches down and picks us up, and sometimes God uses other people to pick us up and help us back on our feet again. Titus was that kind of a... Titus came to Paul. Paul, he must have been made of steel. No, Paul was a man of flesh and blood like everybody else. And Titus came and comforted him and encouraged him. And God used him to help Paul to get back on his feet, so to speak, and comforted him in the time in which he was cast down. Now, having described all of that, what are some basic principles and parallels that can be drawn between a cast down sheep and a cast down soul? And most importantly, how can we avoid such situations? How can we prevent being downcast? Because we want to live the victory life. We don't want to live our whole Christian life on our back, legs flailing, unable to get on our feet. living a life of defeat. We want to be honored, we want to be restored. And especially if we are cast down, we want to be picked up back on our feet. So let me point out three things that Mr. Keller pointed out. I'm stealing these 3 points from him, and because I would hope to share them, amen. Three things from his experience with sheep that are parallels to us in the Christian life. The first thing that can lead to a downcast soul is the desire for a soft spot to rest. Now, most animals will look for a comfortable place to sleep. Dogs will. I take my dogs out to the shed in the little fenced area. They both want to run in as fast. They want to get in there first because they both want to get the most comfortable bed out there. It's funny to watch them. Dogs, comfortable place. Cats want the comfortable place. Teenagers want the most comfortable place. I mean, it's just it's how animals are, right? And sheep are the same way. You know, even animals that live outside in the woods and the fields, they want to have a comfortable place to sleep. There's a sheep, and he looks around and says, oh, that's a comfortable, that looks like a nice little cozy indention in the ground. You know, I think I'll just squeeze in there and settle in, and I'll kick my legs out, stretch a little bit, and they end up rolling over a little at a time until the next thing they know, they're on their back, and they're cast, they're stuck. In the Christian spiritual life, there's always the danger of looking for the soft spot and settling in there, because we don't want to bear a cross and follow Jesus. Look for the most comfortable place, the easiest life, some place where there won't be any demands made on our time or energy, where it's just easy. Nice, cozy, comfortable, where I can just relax without dealing with hardships, no demands on me, no difficulties to deal with, no cross to bear. Folks, if that's your life, that's not the Christian life. Jesus did not call us to wear a cross. He called us to bear a cross. And constantly looking for the most comfortable spot, for whether it's a soft spot Baptist church where no one ever expects anything, you just come in and be the audience, and you give your money so the staff does everything, and you don't know demands are ever made on you. That is not, folks, God desires all of us to serve, not just to be served. And yet there are many churches, I mean, they might as well give you a white, fuzzy bathrobe and towel when you come in, because you're at spa day. It's not church day. We're in a battlefield, not a playroom. But that desire for soft spots and easy places where not much is expected of me, and where I won't get tired and I won't be frustrated. I want to deal with problems. I want to deal with people. Folks, when you get tired, beware of looking for the soft spot and giving up on serving God because you're just tired and you want someplace easy. If you want to enjoy the Christian life to the fullest, you've got to be busy. You've got to be busy. It's no wonder that so many are depressed. 1 out of 4 or 5 people take an antidepressants. I think it's because they have so much free time on their hand, among many other things. Many times they just don't have God in their lives. A lot of folks would be a lot better off if they either had a job or were volunteering at the hospital or volunteering at the church or volunteering, give something to fill up their time. That would cure a lot of depression. Too busy to be depressed. Summertime is one of the busiest times of our church's calendar. And we just had the Res trip. And by the way, one reason we went to the Res instead of just going to senior camp is to get out of our comfort zone. Do something we don't normally do. And the kids did great. Y'all set a good example for us adults. You're a blessing. And I mean, we had a great time, but it was out of our comfort zone. Instead of just going 5 days and letting the camp run everything and just, you know, participating in stuff and picking them up and going home, we took them on an 8-day journey for about 1,000 miles and stayed and slept on a church floor. And why? Getting out of our comfort zone. We need to be busy in serving God and not just look for the soft spots and the easy places. We don't grow in those places. We have the Res trip, we have VBS tonight, we have junior camp around the corner, we have youth conference for some coming up. Mrs. Raspberry, Joe and Emily and I are going to Alabama for revival beginning of August at Brother Blackwell's church, and then we have the ladies' meeting. I just got depressed. Mrs. Raspberry's like, oh no, I forgot. But I'll tell you though, there's more joy in being busy and serving God than just sitting around and soaking it up and souring it out and not being involved in anything for God. I expect to be tired after VBS, but I also expect to be smiling after VBS. please don't spend the week whining about VBS. Okay? No one ever died at VBS. Let's just come in and be VBS strong, like the bulletin said. We've got to stay busy. That's how we grow. Not looking for a comfort zone, but looking for something to do for God. Here's a mistake Christians make all the time. We get involved, we serve in ministries, and we grow. We get tired, we look for a soft spot, we shrink. And we get settled into a state of inertia. It would take a nuclear blast to knock us out of our... Stop going forward for God. Now we don't go soul winning, now we don't want to serve, now we don't want to volunteer, don't ask me to do anything. That is not how... You're going to end up with a downcast soul. You're going to end up with your feet flailing in the air, and you're going to be easy prey for the devil. Now, I believe in taking breaks. I believe in taking vacations. If a teacher is just going through a really tough time and just needs a break, I'd much rather that teacher say, Pastor, I really need about a month off. I got stuff going on. Can someone else teach my class for a month and then I'll get right back in than just throwing the towel in and quitting? I mean, that's... I had very few quitters and I appreciate that. But don't quit the work for a soft spot. That is the first step in getting in a stuck position. It's not going to be good for you. I heard this somewhere that if the flesh doesn't like it, it's probably God's will. If the flesh doesn't like it, it's probably God's will. Too much wool can lead to a downcast sheep. You know, a sheep's wool will keep growing until it turns into a hippie sheep. And you can Google pictures of sheep with too much wool. I mean, it just grows until it'll drag the ground. And we may have in our minds these pictures of these fluffy white sheep out in green pastures with sun shining and butterflies. But a sheep, its wool just picks up everything. He'll drag it through the brambles. He'll end up with manure in his wool. It'll get all matted. It'll have sticks in it, ticks in it. It'll have dirt in it. It'll have fleas in it. I mean, it just gets to be a tangled, matted, heavy coat to have to wear. And here you got this sheep that's all walking around and dragging all this wool. And guess what happens? It's just like that sheep there. Rolls over and all of a sudden all that thick, heavy wool is now holding it in this nice, comfortable bed from which it cannot escape. And so too much wool. Now what does the wool represent? It's noteworthy that the high priest was not allowed to wear wool in the presence of God. Now that's possibly because God didn't want him to sweat, because there's no the Lord is one who does all the work for us. But it also could picture, the wool could also picture self, self-will, pride, the flesh. Could represent too much of this world, too worldly. You know, worldliness, we go through this life and worldliness kind of sticks in us and we end up picking a lot of junk up in our wool too. It could represent preoccupation with the things of this world, the cares of this life. Could represent too much success for our own spiritual good. So how can too much success be bad for us? Our head gets about this big. And like a sheep's wool, we get very full of ourselves. We start to think too highly of ourselves. We get too much ego. Might start to think that we're really big shots in God's work, and God's work can't work without us. No one can do the job we can do around the church. God can put someone in any of our places, including mine. It might actually do a better job than me and some of us. We must not think, well, I'm indispensable. This church wouldn't have anything going on if it wasn't for me. That's too much wool. That's too much pride. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Give God the glory. And just serve the Lord. The Bible says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Better to think yourself nothing when you're something than to think you're something when you're nothing. So how does the shepherd deal with it? What do you think the shepherd does when the sheep has too much wool? Shaves it off. That's right. Someone's got to get sheared. That means all that wool's got to come off. And Keller said, shearing a sheep was never a pleasant process. Did I mention yet that sheep can weigh up to and over 200 pounds? The biggest dog I ever had was 90 pounds. Giving her a bath was a chore. 200 pound sheep, and you're by yourself maybe, or you got to hold that, tie it down, hold it down. You're trying to cut off this wool because it's bad for it. The sheep doesn't like that. He's fighting it. I think my little dog Lulu, she is so hateful towards all humanity. The last time I took her to have her nails trimmed, I took her to the vet. The vet came out with a little collar. I had to put the collar on, a muzzle, dragged her back there. She said, next time you bring your dog in, we're going to have to tranquilize her. She was so... And can you imagine a 200-pound sheep that doesn't want to get shorn? And wrestling with that thing, trying to get the sheep, the wool off. But once it's all over, he said, it's a relief to the shepherd and the sheep. We don't always like it when the Lord has to cut us down to size. Can you imagine this big, massive sheep, and then it gets cut down to this little bitty sheep? You ever seen a big dog that had lots of fur, and then he gets shaved, and it's like, where'd that little dog come from? It was all fur. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm a really big Christian, I'm a really big member of this church, and God, and then we're down to... Sometimes the Lord has to remind us that we're small and He's big. You know, even when the Lord magnified Joshua and Moses, He magnified them in the sight of Israel. That doesn't mean that Moses got any bigger. It just meant that he looked bigger. We never get any bigger. It's just God blesses us or doesn't bless us. And sometimes God has to cut us down to size and take off some of that wool, and it's not always a pleasant process. By the way, the chief shepherd has under shepherds, and one way that God trims us down is through the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. And it's not always pleasant for the preacher or the people being preached to, but you know what? It's my job to preach the Word and let the Holy Spirit of God work. One thing that Brother Joel said on the Res is one reason why the Res churches are almost all dead is that they're all family churches. And so the pastor, he's got to tiptoe around everything because he didn't want to offend this family. Once that family's gone, the whole thing will fall apart. And so the preacher is not really preaching the Word of God because he's so handcuffed to keeping everyone happy. Folks, that's not how the church is supposed to operate. The preacher must be free to preach the Word of God as God leads him. And we as God's people, and me, I'm also one of God's sheep. And when I hear preaching, if I need to be trimmed down, I want God to trim me down. I may not like the process, but when it's all said and done, I'm going to say, man, it's great to have that wool and all those sticks and ticks and bugs and dirt, all of it off me. I feel so much cooler and lighter. And life's better. But man, during the process, we don't always like it, do we? God, when God cuts us down to size. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I got news for you. I disciplined all my kids, never enjoyed it. If you enjoy disciplining your kids, there's something wrong with you. Never enjoyed it. They enjoyed it less. Never enjoyed it. I hate correcting people. I'd rather avoid things like that. You know, but the Lord, He corrects us, and it's not pleasant for Him, and it's not pleasant for us. It's not pleasant for me to correct my kids. It's not pleasant for them. But when it's all said and done, it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I don't like the chastening process, but when God has corrected me, good things come from it. Amen. And so, if God needs to cut down our wolves so we don't get downcast, then let God cut you down. Let God take the wool off. Let God take the sticks and the dirt and the ticks and the manure and the filth that you're carrying. Just let God cut it away. You'll find when it's all said and done, you feel lighter and happier and more joyful because God has done what He is supposed to do as our good shepherd. And just look out for our best interest. So some are looking for a soft spot. They get stuck. Some have too much wool. They get stuck. I don't like the third point, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Sometimes the sheep is just too fat. Now, on one hand, a fat sheep means it's getting plenty to eat, and that's good. On the other hand, a sheep that is eating too much but not getting any exercise is not healthy. It's the same for preachers and other human beings as well. So how can we apply this spiritually? Well, some Christians get plenty to eat, but they don't get enough spiritual exercise. And I'd like to think that there's enough preaching here and Bible preaching that you get enough to eat if you come with your mouth open and ready to eat. I was talking to a man a while back, and he travels a lot. And he said, Pastor, I go to this one church every year, and he said the people there just, every time I preach, the folks are just starving for Bible. They're just starving. And I know where he was talking about, and the preacher just is just funny stories and anecdotes and illustrations that may or may not be true. At the end, you may get one line of truth out of that, and digging it out. Folks, we need more in church than entertainment value. We need more than just good stories. Everyone loves the stories, but what we need are the truths of God's Word. And the more truth we get, the better off it is for us. Amen? So we want to be getting enough food so we can be spiritually healthy. But the other side of that is we don't just need calories coming in. We've got to have exercise so we burn those calories off. That's why the Bible refers to, it says to refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So a person may be flabby physically, but be a spiritual marathon runner. While someone may be a decathlon athlete physically and a spiritual slob because they are so spiritually out of shape. It's more important for us to be in spiritual shape if we have to choose between one or the other. Of course, some can do both. But I mean, it's important for us to be in spiritual trim, to have our spiritual vigor and have spiritual energy and have spiritual muscle, spiritual endurance. We don't flame out after 30 minutes of activity. The ability to go week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. That takes someone who does his spiritual exercise. This is why we need to actively serve in the Lord's church. Find places to serve. Volunteer for ministry service. And you say, well, what can I do? You serve where there's a need. Well, I want to do this. We don't need that. Well, what do you need? Oh, we're going to need nursery help real soon. Many churches today getting nursery help is pulling teeth. It is a headache because people are not willing. I don't want to do that. But that's what is needed. Why would God bless a church with growth if we're not even willing to take care of babies for young families that God puts in the church? So it'd be nice, and I'm not saying that we haven't. We haven't needed one the last several months now, and that's fine too, And I'm not saying that none of you are willing to serve, but many churches, I want to do this, but what we actually need is this. This is what is needed. And so you get in and you get involved in that. That's how you get some spiritual exercise. Well, I'd rather sit in the preaching. I know I'd rather sit and eat too. But how about we burn off some of those calories? Amen? The church should always be looking for someone to put people in places of service. It's good to add new guys to ushers. It's good to get our kids serving. Here's a lesson. We may not need everyone to do something in the church, because maybe some of us can do it all. But that is not good for the church, because other people need to do things. I can pass out bulletins, but you know what? I think it might actually be better if Nathan and Jonathan passed out bulletins at this age for them to do something every week and serve the Lord. I can get here and make coffee. And I did for quite a while. I think it's pretty good for Lorelai to get here and make coffee and have a responsibility. I can stand at the door and greet everybody. And often I'm inside the door where it's cooler. But it's pretty good to have Aiden out there greeting visitors on Sunday morning and pointing people to where they need to go. We need to have people serving in different capacities and serving in different ways. That's how we get our exercise. It's not all about what I can do. It's about getting others involved in serving God too. Brother Joel Haynes was telling me about one of their younger missionaries who had a construction background. He's a good guy. I love him to death. And just learning curve. He's working on a building project at their church and had a construction experience, knew how to do things and do them right and do them fast. But he's put in work days to get Navajo church members up there and serving in different capacities. But he told Brother Joe, he said, you know, I'm trying, but I could do this faster by myself, and I can do it better than they can do it. He said, well, maybe, but we're not just building buildings, we're building Christians. And they need to have a place of service, even if they're slower or it's not as good as you could do it. See, that's the kind of attitude we need to have in our ministries. If someone is put as a helper in your ministry, please do not treat them like they're intruding on your turf. They're there for you to mentor and help, not feel threatened that they're going to take your responsibility from you. Take the help you get given. Put them to work. Give them some responsibilities. Help them to grow. Be an example to them. I mean, it's important for each of us. I wish every leader in our church, you know, find someone to say, you know what, I'm going to try to get them involved with me because I don't see them doing it. Maybe they can help me with my ministry and get involved in that capacity. I can do it myself. Yeah, but that's not exactly what the Lord wants, is it? We need people serving and burning off those calories and being fit and having a reason to come to church because they have an obligation to fulfill. All of that is good for us. So, we need to work. We need to serve. We need that exercise. Because if I get all spiritually fat, I gotta admit, sometimes I have a hard time rolling out of bed. Not really, but if the sheep gets fat and flabby, just like having too much wool, it's gonna get stuck. It's gonna get stuck. And some of us need to go on spiritual Weight Watchers and join a spiritual gym called the church and get involved in serving in some capacity. We really need that. So how does a sheep get downcast? Looking for a soft spot, getting too woolly for its own good, getting too fat for its own good. But the shepherd restores our souls. And when we get stuck and end up in a position of frustration and helplessness, it is comforting to know that He cares, that He's looking to restore us. He wants to get us back up on our feet. He will come along and pick us up by His grace and mercy and His mighty power. He'll rub the muscles and get the blood circulating again. He'll stay with us and make sure we can walk again, get us back to where we need to be. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? What's the solution? Hope thou in God. Call upon Him. Praise Him. And trust that He will help you when you find yourself in a stuck position and you don't know how to get back on your feet.